Certainly our blessed hope is in that this morning of our blessed Lord and Savior. We've endeavored to try to bring forth unto you from the Scriptures last Sunday on the valley of weeping and going through the valley, particularly far as passing through the valley of weeping, toward and going up to Jerusalem, to the house of God, while we live here in this life. That's the pilgrimage of the disciples of Jesus Christ. But of course, all the elect of God travel through the valley of weeping all through this life on our way by the help and grace of God unto that heavenly Jerusalem, unto that heavenly home that the Lord has provided for His chosen people. This morning I want to turn back and just real quickly there in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And remember, as I told you, of course, there are some here that wasn't here last Sunday, but this accounting of this narrative is also in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. But we're dealing with this far as this standpoint, and I won't be here real long. We want to place most of the time in emphasis, the Lord being our helper, on Psalms 84. But there's a couple of things that I want to reiterate and a few things that I'd like to try to add to from last Sunday, particularly when we come down and we'll just start with verse 21. And if you'll remember, this would be the second accounting of the Philistines besieging and coming against David here in the valley of Rephaim. And of course, this is that place that is the valley of weeping, this particular place as it is called. And of course, in Psalm 84, it uses the terminology of Baca. But here it says in verse 21, "And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them." That's at the end of that first battle that underwent and took place. And then here we have now, starting in verse 22, the Philistines coming up against them again. This is what the scripture says. And spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And so as they came here into this valley of Rephaim, this valley of weeping, and the Philistines came against David. Remember, as we told you, it was this valley was some 5 miles, or just short of 5 miles, southwest of Jerusalem. And of course, at that time, Jerusalem was still inhabited by the Jebusites. This is before they conquered and overthrew. And David made Jerusalem his capital city, if you please. And it became the place where, of course, the temple was built, and where the presence of the Lord was signified and manifested at Jerusalem. And it became such a place unto the Jews. But remember, they took it to the extreme. They began to, as the centuries passed, how that they began to worship the place rather than the God that had given the place, and how that they began to worship the temple rather than the temple. Of course, that temple of Solomon was destroyed, and then the temple that Ezra laid the foundation, and Nehemiah later restoring, and so forth. That one was also destroyed. And then, of course, Herod built a temple before the coming of Jesus Christ. And then in the days of the Lord, there they came to show him in Matthew chapter 23 and 24, the beautiful buildings of the temple. Remember, they're still after the beauty of the building itself rather than the God of the temple. And it's there that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It was there that Jesus said to them in the response to them to show him the beautiful buildings of the temple, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So ultimately, there were many things, and of course the ultimate reason was the rejection of their Messiah, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But part of that was the ultimate of judgment of God, of coming upon them, forsaking the Lord, and turning their minds and their attention and their worship toward the place and toward the temple. But back here to this, many, many hundreds of years before that, many centuries before, the Philistines came up again and spread themselves in the valley. And the Bible says that David inquired of the Lord. That's a wonderful point right there, that David inquired of the Lord. David was a praying man. The Bible teaches us that he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man. David sinned. David sinned gross sins. But when confronted with his sin, that terrible sin of murder and of adultery, when he was told that he was the man, God granted him repentance. We read the expression in the New Testament that the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. David's Psalms that he wrote continuously talked about the goodness of the Lord. And as I've said a lot of times, if we would meditate and think upon the very goodness of the Lord, it would lead us to a mindset of repentance. God's people need to continuously to think upon the goodness of the Lord. Amen. To have a mindset, a heavenly mindset. And I'll still stand by the statement that only those that are any earthly good are those that are heavenly minded. And as we said last Sunday, as Hebrews 11 says, by faith the elders obtained a good report. They had a God mindset. Their perspective was by faith. The other spies, and I hope that you looked at those expressions when they said that they were in their sight as grasshoppers when they compared themselves to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, and that the land of Canaan, those people, those ites, those giants in the land viewed them as grasshoppers. But they viewed themselves as grasshoppers. They certainly didn't have any, wasn't manifesting faith. They certainly wasn't having that faith to arise in their heart and to believe the Lord and to act by faith. Remember that God is not only the God on the mountain, but he is God in the valley. And how wonderful that is. And we need to be constantly reminded of that, because life in general, in our pilgrimage and our passing through this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering, it is a wilderness, it is a valley, it is dry. But thank God, there can be a well in Bacchus Vale and pools of water. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that. That's by the grace and mercy and help of the Lord, and by our calling upon the very name of the Lord. So as we are in the valley of weeping, as we face the enemy, we must inquire of the Lord. Amen. We must constantly be in prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus prayed over and over. You'll find where Jesus prayed. He spent many a night in prayer. Jesus is our great example in discipleship and in being a servant. He was that ultimate servant. He was the right hand of his Father. He was that ultimate servant and that wonderful supreme example unto us, and we must do all things by prayer and with thanksgiving, looking to the Lord. So David inquired of the Lord. Many times you'll find where the expressions of Scripture of David inquiring of the Lord. And of course, the Lord said to him, he said, meaning the Lord said to David, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them. In other words, you won't go in a straight line. You won't meet them head on, but you're to circle back and around behind them. And as you do this, come upon them over against the mulberry trees or the baca shrubs. When you break their limb or break their leaves, they weep. And they thrive in well-drained soil. And so by nature, baca in Psalms 84 is more rather symbolic and an allegory and a metaphor type language. Baca can be any place at any time, a hardship, a hard place, a dry place that we pass through, trying and endeavoring service to God in discipleship, and constantly having in view not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, and having a good view of the house of God, the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. And so as David, the Lord tells him to circle around behind, to come around them and to be over by the mulberry trees. And of course there in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, the Lord tells him about the stirring in the tops of the mulberry trees. And in verse 24 though, here of 2 Samuel chapter 5, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. So God would give David a signal when it would be time to move, as he was there by the mulberry trees, these trees of weeping, that when the going, the sound of a going, the sound of a marching. I'm not going to turn back and read those places, but two different places I read to you that when God went before them, one place it said that the earth shook, another place it said that the earth trembled. Amen. I tell you, there is a mighty manifestation and a moving when God moves, when God attends, when God manifests and shows forth His power and His great glory. Even so it was on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered there, that there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And the Bible tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So as David and his army was there behind the enemy at the mulberry trees, and when the sound of the rushing came, when the earth shook and the earth trembled, it would be a sign for them to bestir theirself. We talked about that word bestir, to become active, to get going. I do want to turn back to another verse to bring in along that line. Back in the book of Judges, in chapter 4 and verse 14. Judges chapter 4 and verse 14. This is having to do with the judge Deborah, when she tells Barak. And notice in verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So here, when the Lord went out before them, just like the Lord is going out before David here in the army, Deborah, she simply says, instead of the word bestir, is the word up. That's just a one word, but it means the same thing. Barak, he was to get going. He was to stir himself. And all she said was, and Deborah said unto Barak or Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has appointed, that the Lord is going to move, that the Lord is going to go out before thee. So you need to up. You need to get going. So that's in the same sense as we have here of the word bestir. So the Lord delivered that day, and the Bible says in verse 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 5, and David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. So the Lord gave the victory. The Lord blessed and delivered there in the valley of weeping, in the valley of Rephaim. This was the valley that they had to go through to ascend to go up to Jerusalem. Here the Philistines stood in the way of their ascending up to Jerusalem. You know, we have a lot of enemies. We have a lot of things. We have to press against the world, the flesh, and the devil to go up to gospel Jerusalem. Amen. To go up to the house of the Lord. Amen. To inquire of the Lord. To worship the Lord. Amen. To present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, there in the temple there was two altars. One was the altar of sacrifice, and the other was the altar of incense. Amen. The altar of sacrifice signifies and teaches for us today the spiritual application. Amen. Of sacrifice ourselves, as Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." It's not dead sacrifices now. Amen. It's not killing of animals. Amen. But it's us living and breathing a new and living way. And that's at the altar of sacrifice. And then at the altar of incense. Amen. The Lord seeketh the true worshiper. They that worship him. Those that please God must worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's the signification. At the altar of incense is the altar of worship. It's still the same in the gospel church. There's the altar of sacrifice. Amen. We bring ourselves. We offer ourselves. We appear before the Lord. You know, that was the most important thing for the children of Israel, and especially the males. And there was at least three occasions that the males of Israel were required to appear before the Lord. Oh, the representatives of the households. Amen. Brethren, I tell you, it's still imperative. Amen. It's still applicable today. Amen. That we appear before the Lord. This is in a sense of at the house of the Lord. Amen. In the assembly. Amen. To appear before the Lord. Amen. In presenting our body a living sacrifice. And at the altar of incense. Amen. To praise and to worship him. And to render unto him the calves, amen, of our lips, the fruit of our lips, in praise and in worship unto his sweet and holy name. I mentioned when Israel was occupying, going in and possessing the land of Canaan, there in Judges chapter 1, and how that there were those that did what the Lord told them to about driving out the inhabitants from before them. God had told them there'd be a snare unto them. There'd be a thorn in their flesh if they didn't do it. And then there were those that didn't do it. And in chapter 2 it said that the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bosham. Now this Bosham here, you'll find in verse 4 that when this angel came to them and confronted them, in verse 4 of Judges 2, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. When they were confronted with their rebellion and their stiff-necked and their disobedience unto God, they lifted up their voice and wept. But here's the expression in verse 5. We didn't use this last Sunday, but I want to use this verse 5. And they called the name of that place Bochim. Amen. What does that word in the Hebrew mean? It means weepers. Weepers. And so the children of Israel, they were weepers in that place. And most Bible students believe that this Bochim was some, of course, centuries, a few centuries before that happened there in 2 Samuel, but it to be the same place, Bochim, and this Rephaim, that valley that David was encamped in, to be in the same place. So this valley is a valley of weeping, and it's a place where weepers pass through. I tell you, the disciples of God, amen, we are a mourning and weeping people. Yeah. The disciples of Jesus Christ, our example, amen, our Lord not only was one of prayer, amen, but the Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Amen. As the Bible says, he was a weeping man. And I tell you, the true disciples of Jesus Christ, we are weepers. Amen. And are to be weeping as we pass, amen, through the veil, as we pass through the valley of troublesomes and heartaches and trials, to go up to the house of the Lord. It's always a going up, as you've heard of many a times. It is an ascending. To go up to the house of the Lord. Always speaking in the Bible about Jerusalem, they were going up to Jerusalem. You don't read about going down to Jerusalem. You read about going up. Jerusalem was situated up. And then the prophets Isaiah and Micah and others talked about the Lord establishing his house in the top of the mountain. Amen. In the top of the mountain, but that mountain would be in the top of all mountains. The house of the Lord, amen, would be established. It would be the highest. I tell you that the gospel church here in the land, it is the highest place that there is. Oh, the building might be in the lowest valley, but when God's people gather in and start singing and praying and preaching, and the glory of the Lord fills the place, and God manifests his sweet and wonderful presence in the midst, I tell you, it is a most high place. It is a most lifted up place. Oh, and this is what we're talking about this morning. And so it is with all of God's elect here in this earth, in journeying on the journey of life and going through this land. It is Baca. It is Rephaim. It is Bochim. We are weepers. We're passing through the veil of weeping. But thank God, at the end of the veil of our blessed Lord, thank God. Amen. The Bible tells us that Lazarus died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. Thank God we come to the end of this life and death overtakes us. Oh, and we lose natural breath. Thank God we'll pass through the valley. We'll pass through the veil. Amen. And be delivered into that upper and most high, that third heaven, that place is high and lifted up above every place of all of God's wonderful creation. Amen. Into that eternal home, that long home, oh, that will never end. Thank God. So the elect are passing through, amen, this valley here in time on a pilgrimage. But and also then there's the aspect of the disciples. And remember now, there's a difference. I'm making a distinction between disciples and elect. Now, the elect, the disciples are part of the elect, but not all elect are disciples. All right? We understand that in the truest sense. And then the disciples of Christ have to pass through the valley of Baca. in order to get to the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God here in time. But all the elect are passing and journeying in this life. And it is a weeping experience, for there are many sorrows, just like our Lord was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jesus said, in me you shall have joy, in the world you shall have tribulation. You know, it's very evident. I want to tell you, there's not the wicked, they don't weep in this context I'm talking about. They're enjoying sin. They're lapping it up like a dog laps up water. It's sweet to their lips and in their mouth like sweet morsels. There's no disdain for sin. There's no agonizing over their sins. But God's regenerated people are weepers and mourners, whether they be full-fledged disciples or not, whether they know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus from a gospel standpoint or not. There are times when they do weep over their sins and are troubled by their sins, amen, to some degree or another. Amen. But in this context of God's people, and you see, that's what national Israel, from the standpoint, they were a chosen out family of natural people, and of course there was spiritual Israel among natural Israel. We understand all of that. I trust we do. But nevertheless, the point is, we see that the children of Israel, they're the ones that's in this veil. They're the ones that's consulting with the true and living God. Amen. They're the ones that are passing through weeping to go up to Jerusalem. That's the place to worship. It was for them. That was the old economy. That was the old place of worship. You remember the woman at the well? She, in other words, she said, "You Jews, you said Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. And our fathers worshiped in this mountain." Talking about the Samaritans, Jesus said, "I tell you, the time it is and is now. The time is coming and it is now when the true worshipers will neither at Jerusalem or in this mountain, amen, worship the Father, amen, but the true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and in truth." This morning we're a long ways from the Middle East. We're a long ways from that physical and natural geographical place. Oh, but I tell you, amen, the Lord's not looking for folks to go to Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall. Amen. The Lord is looking for his people, seeking his people that would come up, amen, to the house of the Lord and see the beauty of the things of God. Amen. And have a mindset and a desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's right here, amen, in Little Cass, Georgia, White, Georgia, whichever little town around here you want to say. I reckon we got a White, Georgia address as far as the 911. Basically, we're out in the country. We're out in the cow pasture. But the point I'm trying to make and tell you this morning is neither in Jerusalem or in that mountain that they worshiped in, but wherever the true worshipers are worshiping, there will the Father be, there will the Son be, there will the Holy Ghost be. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Yeah.
And of course, we know the context there in Matthew 18. Not going to go through that, but the principle is the same. All right. So, having said those things, I want to go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And truly, as the song says, we are passing away. We're passing through, but we're not passing away, and we're not passing through to nothing. Amen. Our struggles, our heartaches as disciples here in this life is in order to get to the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God and to meet in the appointed place and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then, of course, the Lord, as we are weepers and mourners, amen, as being elect and born of the Spirit of God, amen, one day the Lord will carry us to that long home, amen, where we will pass through that ultimate and final veil and be with our Lord and Savior. But now, Psalm 84, though, is in a way of discipleship. All right? Psalm 84 is to the pilgrims that are en route and with a heavy heart and a great desire to go to the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what Psalm 84, amen, is dealing with. And it begins like this. And let me say this before I start with verse 1. I feel at this point in time that my mind is settled upon that David wrote this, and that I believe in all likelihood that David wrote this from some different things when he was in exile fleeing from Absalom. And of course, the temple that Solomon built had not been built yet. The Ark of the Covenant, though, was dwelling at Jerusalem at this time, and it was so. David had brought it to Jerusalem. And of course, that tabernacle, it was of the same tabernacle, the same pattern, the same layout that was the wilderness, in the wilderness. And they were to do it according to the pattern that the Lord had gave them in the mount. But this is what they had before the temple was built, before Solomon built the temple. And there were different sections. And that's why you're going to find the plurality of the word in verse 1. How aimable are thy tabernacles? Because you see, there was the court of the people. There was the holy place. There was the holy of holies. So it's plural. There were different sections where there was different religious worship activity that went on, and of course sacrifices that was made in the outer courts and around about on the outside. And without you Bible readers, you've read those things in the Old Testament about concerning those things. But this is why, and I wanted to say that to where our mind would understand about the plurality of tabernacles. There's one overall tabernacle under consideration here, and that's the one, and it's at Jerusalem at this particular time. But that one particular tabernacle had several sections to it, so therefore it's plural. But he says, how aimable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Now, a tabernacle was also is a dwelling place. And the Ark of the Covenant dwelt here, and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. And this was the place that God had so designed for his people to come.
Yeah.
And to worship the Lord, to bring sacrifice. Remember the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense, which the sons of Levi waited upon. And then, of course, into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, and that once a year, bearing blood, with blood that he took, as the Lord had given the instruction into that. This word, aimable. It is a wonderful old English word. And it simply means lovely. It means pleasant. It means beautiful. Particularly lovely. How amiable. How lovely. How pleasant. How beautiful are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Now, from what standpoint was these tabernacles, or this center, this place of worship, from what standpoint was it beautiful? Well, I believe at that particular time, I believe just like it was in the wilderness when they built it and God gave the instruction on the outside of it, it was not beautiful. It was badger skins. It was mean. It was rough. It was rooty looking. When the folks would look upon it, when the different ones passing by, the nomads and different ones would see this structure in the wilderness, there would be no appeal to it. All the loveliness, the beauty, the pleasantness of it was on the inside. And it was symbolized by beautiful natural things on the inside. The gold, the silver, the colors, the different things and what they represented and so forth. It was very lovely, but yet it was not even that the psalmist has in mind here and that David has in mind. David cannot. And if indeed David is in exile, I don't believe this was when he was in exile from Saul. I don't believe that things were set up like that. When Saul was king, had been set up to that degree. And of course we know on other occasions then that the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And of course it was David that brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and worshiped and danced before the Ark of the Covenant coming back into Jerusalem to come back to its rightful place. And of course his wife, she didn't like what David was doing. She thought in actuality David was making a fool of himself out in the street before the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. But nevertheless, it all fits together to me and in my mind. This is a pilgrim. This psalm here, it is a sweet psalm of peace. But it's the story of a pilgrim passing through Baca, passing through that naturally from the standpoint it's dry, it's hard, it's a tough situation. And truly that's the way it was for David when he was in exile. David had already in the earlier years of his life had enjoyed going to the temple or rather the tabernacle. Like I said, there wasn't a temple until Solomon built it. We see in Psalm 27 in verse 4. And this psalm is definitely credited unto David. And notice what David says, and it goes along with it. And this is another reason that I think so much that David wrote this, Psalm 84. There are other things that one of the Levites or one of the sons of the tribe of Levi or different one wrote of this who had lived close around the tabernacle and was in exile and couldn't get to the tabernacle. But I don't think that. I think it's David, and that's just where I'm settled upon. But in Psalm 27 and 4, the psalmist David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple or in his tabernacle." So David, after he had established that tabernacle and brought the Ark of the Covenant back and had for those some maybe 10, 15 years, or it could have been a couple of more years before he had to go into exile from Absalom. David was frequent at the house of the Lord. You remember when his young child died. David had been fasting and praying, but after the child died, then David, he washed himself. And what did he do first? Amen. He went into the house of the Lord. So this is David's pattern that we see. So he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So we understand that the beauty, that the loveliness, amen, in this psalmist's eyes, and by blessed inspiration of the Spirit, it was to see the Lord. Everything inside of that tabernacle. You see, on the outside with the badger skins and with the roughness and the mean look and all of that, there was nothing about our Lord comely or that he should be desired of. Oh, no, it wasn't the outward appearance. Oh, but it was who he was. Amen. It's who that he is. Amen. It's the inside. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fairest of 10,000, who is far lovelier than any and all. Amen. Because of who he is and what he came and did for his people. So this is why David's mindset and also divine inspiration and blessing of the Lord to write this. But I believe, amen, that David felt at this, amen, just as strongly as he is writing this. And oh, that his longing and his as a pilgrim to make that journey and to go back, amen, to the house of the Lord, to inquire there in the tabernacle, to inquire of the Lord. Remember what we said about David. He was a continuous man of inquiring, amen, on the Lord. Oh, but to see the beauty, to see the beauty. And this is why he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Here in this verse 1 and verse 2 of Psalm 84, we see this strong, these verses express the strong desire and the strong yearning of the penman to be once again in that tabernacle, to be once again in that place where the activity was going on, where the ordinances of God was being carried out. Oh, as God's disciples, amen, and of the Lord and of the gospel church, amen, how we long for. In verse 2 it says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Oh, how we long for to come, just as David wanted to be in the presence of and around the religious activity. Amen. And in the very presence of the going ons and the things that were being done in obedience to God's commands. How wonderful it is in the gospel church. Oh, that our soul, our very being, our heart crieth, our flesh crieth out. Amen. For the living God. Something else I see here is body, soul, and spirit. In this sense right here, even the body is brought under subjection, amen, by the spirit in this state, in this frame of mind here, is being led by the spirit. And being led by the spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. How amiable when we realize and to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, to come together with his people and in the midst of singing his praise and prayer, to be at a place where prayer is wont to be made, and to sit under the sound of the gospel of the Lord. You see, still at that particular time, there were those that were educated in the different aspects of the still used far as the trumpet, the sounding of it, the sons of Korah. The Bible speaks of this is also credited to the chief musician and far as a sum for his sons, for the sons of Korah. Now, we know that Korah and his crowd was consumed in the wilderness. The earth opened up and consumed them. But there were sons of his family that were not. And evidently, as time came on down, and up to this time, some few hundred years later, there were still sons of his, descendants of his, that saw the mercy. mercy of God toward them in the wilderness, and they were not consumed. God had mercy upon them, and they dedicated themselves from several indications to the service of God. And just as there was the sound of the trumpets and so forth, when we come and assemble in the house of God, there is the silver trumpet, the gospel trumpet, amen, that is blown in the assembly of God's people. It is hurled forth, that silver, one piece, not pieces, but one piece, one whole, amen, trumpet that is sounded in a gospel sense. And so David, he longed to hear those the songs, to hear those things played, to be in the presence of the Lord, to inquire, amen, to see those things that pointed toward the Lord's anointed one. That's what he says in verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. I fully believe, I believe this is prophetic expression right there. And it is a prophetic expression pointing toward the Messiah that would come. As the different things of that tabernacle were symbolic and metaphors and taught and pointing toward the Messiah that would come. I tell you now, in the house of the Lord, the singing and the praying and the preaching, amen, the Spirit of God, amen, it points us toward our Savior, toward our Lord, Jesus Christ, that we could see His face as though through the lattice, that we might get a glimpse of Him. Just a little glimpse, just a little morsel, just the crumbs that fall. Just as that Syrophoenician woman said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. She was a Gentile. Remember that narrative. I know you Bible readers do. And she had asked of her little child, that often fell and threw itself into the fire and so forth. And of course Jesus said, it's not meet to give the children's bread. It is not fitting to give the children's meat or food unto the dogs. It's talking about Gentiles at that point, because the gospel kingdom had not passed on to the Gentiles at that particular time when Jesus was here. It was to the Jew first. Remember that. They had the birthright. Amen. But nevertheless, that little woman, by faith, and such faith and such courage, said, but yea, Lord. In other words, she agreed with him, did she not? She agreed with the Lord. She didn't argue with him. No, she didn't put up an argument. She had a good spirit. Yeah, she did. But yea, Lord. Yes, Lord, I know it's so. I know it's of a truth. I know it's of a truth this morning that we're sorry, low-down sinners, not deserving of the least of God's mercies. That's the truth of it, brethren.
Amen.
Amen. Sure we are. But yet, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And I'm glad this morning that we're higher and more than that. We're heirs and joint heirs.
Yeah.
Amen. With Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And by an eye of faith, we can get a little view of Him. We can eat a little morsel. We can get a little bit to keep on passing. Amen. That we can pass on through the roughness and the hard and the dry. And that even in the midst of it, we can make a well by the help and grace of God. Amen. And we can get benefit from the pools that have been dug. You see, in that valley of Rephaim, that literal geographical place, they had to dig ditches and trenches and so forth, and that's the allusion there to it in verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Amen. There are wells that have been dug. Amen. There are cisterns that have been hewn out. And thank God, when the early and the latter rain comes, those cisterns and those dugout places have been filled, so that for the pilgrim, there is some refreshment. Even in the midst of a dry and rough and hard times, there is some refreshment. There is a spring. And thank God there's been a major spring that's been opened up in the valley of Baca. Amen. That's the spring that the Lord has opened, a spring of refreshing. Amen. A spring, oh, where we can come. Oh, let him that thirsts come. The scripture teaches us in the Revelation, to him that is athirst may come and drink of the water of life freely. That's not an invitation for dead, alienated sinners, amen, to come to Christ. Amen. That's telling God's born again people that there's water, amen, there's gospel refreshment, there's gospel nourishment at the house of God. And if you thirst, come, amen, to where the water is, to where there's a spring, to where there's good tidings of great joy that is proclaimed, that is preached forth, that is hurled forth. Amen. By God's grace and by God's help.
Amen.
Verse 3 and verse 4 go together. Now this is my sense and my understanding. That's the way I feel about it. And you know, a man's got to have a little bit of liberty to preach his understanding. Well, matter of fact, that's all you can actually do is preach your understanding, or else be a hypocrite and preach somebody else's. But the point is, this is my sense, that, and I trust that it's all the Lord, and the Lord has blessed me with. When I say verse 1 and 2, I feel like it does. Then verse 3 and 4. Let's look at 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be still praising thee. Selah. You know, there's one of two things here bringing in about these birds. It's one thing is that the provisions of God,
yeah,
and God's watch care. And I believe this pilgrim, I believe this David that is estranged from the house of God, that has the desire to go up to Jerusalem but cannot because he is in exile. And he's longing and desiring to go. You know, I see a picture there too. Sister Marlene and I this week, we were talking about old Elder Roy Coker and Sister Dean, his wife, Brother Roy. Now he's 90, they live in Birmingham. He's 92. She's 90 years old. I hadn't saw him in a few years. And I said, let me see if I still got the number in my phone. And I did. And so I called Sister Dean, she answered. And began to talk, and she told me that she was doing very well, but Brother Roy wasn't, and how that he has dementia now and so forth. And of course, that was his phone number, and she answered. So that answered why of that. But nevertheless, she made this comment, and I've heard it many a times. She made this comment. She said, you know, Roy, of course, that's her husband. She called him Roy. Said many times back through the years, as we were getting older, you know, getting in your 70s and 80s, and upper 80s, middle 80s. I can remember seeing them in church when they were in their middle 80s. But she said, Roy would say, we may not exactly feel like it. We may be tired, and you get real tired just getting ready. I remember old Sister Childers, Sister Rachel Childers. She told me many a times, Pastor, I'm wore out from just getting ready to come. I'm wore out from just getting ready. She's on up in her 80s, and she was. That's to someone of that age. The grasshopper, the little things become a burden.
Yeah.
Yeah. But Brother Roy, she said, he would say, there'll come a time when we won't be able to go.
Yeah.
So we need to go. We need to go. I've heard that. That's why the scripture started out there in Ecclesiastes. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. There may be and come a time when we won't be able to go physically to the place. To the place. to assemble and desire to hear the singing and the praying and the preaching, and to see the amiable, the lovely, the beautiful, the pleasantries of the true service of God. I tell you how wonderful it is to be able to participate in the communion service. The beauty of it, the loveliness of it, and what it represents, what the bread represents and the wine represents. And then to bow as bowing at the feet of our Lord, and to wash our brother or our sister to sister, brother to brother's feet. How beautiful that is, that ordinance.
Yeah.
How wonderful that it is to be in the assembly of the saints and to view a little child of grace. Oh, that's felt the weight and burdens of their sin, and the Lord has stirred them up. Oh, and they feel the need to have a home in the gospel church, and to see them submit under water baptism, and to go down into the water as Jesus went down into the Jordan River and John baptized him and lifted him straightway up out of the water.
Yeah.
Oh, and for the elder moderator of the church to be in that water and to baptize him in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, by the command of Christ and by the authority of the local assembly, the local church. What a beautiful, what a pleasant, what a lovely viewing that it is.
Yeah.
Amen. To see in the house of the Lord. And all this is in comparison to the longing that I believe David had to see the pageantry. And I'm not saying what we do is pageantry, but what I'm the ordinances, the rituals, the Old Testament service that went on. Now notice, yea, the sparrow hath found an house. A sparrow is a very small, insignificant little bird. Jesus used it in such a sense to show just how weighty the little things were of the Father seeing and noticing. Jesus said that the Father even notices and sees a sparrow that falls. Little, small, and insignificant. Oh, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. And because we have this rich, almighty friend, we're small, we're weak, we're worthless compared, amen, to thrice holy God. So here the very small sparrow has a house, can find a place. And evidently there could have been sparrows and the swallow near or around or close by or in the rafters of the tabernacle. And the writer is maybe somewhat even envious and say, I'm not able to be there. I can't get there. I long to be there. But they've got a home there. They've got a place there. Then to think about the swallow. It's a restless little bird. You know, the gospel church is a place for swallows.
Yeah.
For restless children of God. That don't feel at home in this old world. Lord have mercy. Oh, yes it is. It's a place for swallows.
Yeah.
For the pilgrim passing through.
Yeah.
That don't feel at home. That feels the roughness and the dryness and the weirdness. But in coming into the midst of the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God, God's people can be watered, can have the quenching of the thirst and the parchment of this dry, thirsty land. Oh, that will cheer us, that will encourage us, that will strengthen us while we're journeying here, while we're passing through and on our journey of life. And even as the Apostle Paul, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you've heard me say before, Paul didn't say therefore, based upon him running the race and so forth. He said, henceforth, beyond this now. If it had said therefore there, we'd have a work system. You ever thought about it? We'd have a work system. But he didn't say that. He didn't say therefore. He said henceforth, beyond this spell, beyond this now, beyond me running this race now, beyond this pilgrimage, now there's something better. And the Lord's going to just take me into that. The Lord's going to carry me into that. So the sparrow have found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Where she may lay her young.
Yeah.
You know, there's that expression there caught my eye several years ago. Not only caught my eye, but caught my mind and my focus and my attention. You know, the Bible doesn't say here where she may lay her eggs. Don't say where she may lay her eggs. That's what birds do. They make a nest and they lay eggs. And then they sit on them. And they hatch out whatever that egg came from. And the reason I say that is because one time at the flea market, I saw a couple of hens that had sat on goose eggs. And they had little gooselings there in the cage with them. And I don't know if those gooselings thought they were chickens or if the hen thought she had become a goose. But nevertheless, it's what that egg is. It's what is hatched out when you go through the process of applying the heat and the moisture and for the days of the way God said it. But where she may lay her young. Where she may lay her young. In other words, the anticipation of the little birds.
Yeah.
Not the eggs, but the birds themselves. The little birds. Amen. Yes, of course, first has to come the egg and has to go through the process that God has so ordained. And for the hatching to take place. But, you know, I just believe there's a reason. And I may not have full hold upon it. And I may not can dot every I and cross every T. But I believe there's a reason here. The Bible didn't say eggs. Where she may lay her eggs. Where she may lay her young.
Yeah.
And some of you may say, well, Brother David, you're just making too much of that. Well, if I am, I am. And but nevertheless, even thine altars. Now notice that. Even thine altars. This is why I think that it may have been an actuality that these birds were around this tabernacle or even in the rafters or close to the altar of sacrifice, which was on the outer court. And the pilgrim here, David here, who is estranged, may be a little envious of those birds because they're around the tabernacle and they got a view of the altar. And David didn't have it. And he and may have felt like that those birds were better off than he was. Well, in one sense they were. In one sense they were. It doesn't matter how deplorable our case. It doesn't matter what our circumstance and situations are and so forth. And I want to tell you it's what the Lord does for us. It's what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be still praising thee. Now, another thing that I see here in verse 3 and verse 4 is the satisfaction in the house of God. This writer is satisfied with the house of God. He's satisfied with what's going on at the house of God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. You'd have to be satisfied with something to say you're blessed to be dwelling there. And you know that is in connection with what David said in Psalm 65 and verse 4. In Psalm 65 and 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So David says in Psalm 27 about the beauty of the temple. What he's talking about is the Lord of the temple and the goings on in the temple. And then he is satisfied with the goodness of the house of the Lord. Oh, brethren, I trust we'd forever be satisfied with the goodness of the house of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things that we're not satisfied with here in this life. Somebody said one time that there's nothing they're satisfied with. Well, I want to tell you, there's something at this moment in time that I am satisfied with. And that's the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. The church that Jesus built.
Right.
I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with her ordinances. I'm satisfied with her doctrine. I'm satisfied with her good order and her practice and her discipline.
Yeah.
Aren't you satisfied with it? Amen. Thank God forevermore. Now then verse 5 and verse 6 goes together. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. The valley of weeping to go up to Jerusalem, to go up to the house of the Lord. This pilgrim, David here, who was estranged from the tabernacles and couldn't get to it. He said, who passing through the valley of Baca. He's passing through a rough time in his life, a hard time. He has to press against those things, but his desire is to get back to the tabernacles. Amen. To the place to inquire of the Lord and to see the beauty and to once again express the satisfaction that he has in his heart.
Yeah.
Of the house of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. You see, to pass through this valley, the Bible tells us that the gospel of the kingdom is preached. The law and the prophets were unto John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. You got to press through Baca. You got to press through the veil. You got to press against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Amen. To be able to enjoy the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
But the point here is, who passing through? Who passing through? We're going to pass through it. There's been a few times that we have truly, truly felt to be in the house of the Lord. Oh, many, many times we've got some crumbs, which are more than we deserve. But there's been a few times our hearts have been so lifted up and so blessed in and of and around and sitting in the congregation. Amen. As the wonderful blessedness of the Lord is revealed and shown forth in song and prayer and through the preaching of His Word. There are many more things to be said along these lines, but time is gone, and so we'll just have to stop there. I thank you for your good attention this morning. We'll select a song.